Good morning, everyone. Yes, good morning, everyone. My name is Perry, one of the pastors here. Great to be able to continue on in worship now as we open up God's Word together. We are going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's page 1139 if you look at the pew Bibles that are in front of you. Go ahead and open, scroll, click your way there, however you need to get there. Well, earlier this week, I had an experience that maybe you can relate to. I was going through a desk drawer at my house that, of course, was meticulously organized, and I came across something inside of it that surprised me. I had actually forgotten entirely about it, and it was a pleasant surprise on one hand, but on the other hand, too, it was a little bit embarrassing. Because it was a gift card that I had been given back at Christmas that I had entirely forgotten about. And it was given to me by somebody very important to me in my life, my daughter. So she goes to school in Denver, and I sent her a quick text message because it kind of prompted that in my heart. And I just said, "Hey, sweetheart, how's your week going? Hope you're doing well. By the way, thank you so much for that gift card you gave me back at Christmas. That was so thoughtful of you." A couple minutes later, she texts me back and says, hey, Dad, my week's going great. You're welcome. Have you spent it yet?" And I'm like, no, I'm still deciding, but thank you very much. If you've ever forgotten a gift, it turns out that you're in good company, and not just because you're in company with me, but because a study has shown that up to 6% of the revenue of gift cards is never spent. Now, that may not sound like a huge number, but in the 10-year period between 2005 and 2015, that equated to $45.7 billion of unused revenue. In 2017 alone, Starbucks had $105 million of what's called breakage income. That's revenue from gift cards that will never be spent. That is a lot of coffee. There are a lot of reasons why we may not spend a gift card, right? The merchant could be located far away and it's just inconvenient for us to get there. It could be that the merchant goes out of business before we have an opportunity to spend it. Or like me, you might just put it away in a safe place and forget that you even had it. But whatever the reason, anytime we use a gift or we don't use a gift that we have received, it is a waste. It's a waste for the one who gave it to us, who's generous, and it's a wasted opportunity for us, the ones who received it. This morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're not talking about gift cards, but we are talking about gifts that God has given to each of us who call on his name as Lord. We're talking about spiritual gifts that God gives to his church for the good of his church, and Paul is writing to this church that was misunderstanding what spiritual gifts are about. They didn't have the kind of clarity that they needed in order to understand what they're for, what purpose they have, and what they even look like, and what they mean in each believer's life. So as we get into the text, we have an opportunity to learn from their example and gain clarity for ourselves of what spiritual gifts are all about. Well, let's look at the text now. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Paul says this, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers," or we could say brothers and sisters, "I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, 'Jesus is accursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Well, if you're joining us for the first time this morning, let me just say welcome to you. We are in a series out of this book called 1 Corinthians, or more accurately, it's a letter. We are quite literally reading somebody else's mail when we look at this scripture. And as we do that, we see that this man named Paul, who is writing to this church in Corinth, has things that he's trying to address about their lives in the church. Acts chapter 18 tells us that Paul had spent about 18 months in the city of Corinth several years prior to this. And there he had started this church in the city. And after several years, or after those 18 months rather of being there, he had moved on to other places. But in the meantime, he had kept in touch with them. And he understood what was going on in their congregation. And this is one of several different issues that he is addressing in this letter. As we get into chapter 12 today, we're starting a new topic. It's a new section. Paul is changing the subject from what he was talking about before to now the topic of spiritual gifts. This topic will run all the way from chapters 12 through 14. So this is the introduction for that whole section. And Paul begins this way. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. We could say that it's even a little more general than this, because the word gift isn't in the original text here, but it's just spiritual matters or spiritual things. I don't want you to be uninformed about the spiritual realm and how the spiritual realm impacts your lives. As we sit here today, we're not all coming from the same starting point. Right, some of us have heard dozens of sermons on spiritual gifts. We've done Bible studies on them. We've read books about spiritual gifts. But for some of us in this room, maybe you don't even know what I'm talking about right now. You don't even know what spiritual gifts are. Where, regardless of the starting point that we have, we all have something to gain from what Paul's about to say as he clarifies what these gifts are all about. And he says in verse 2, "You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led." The background of the Corinthians is paganism. They worshiped idols. And historians tell us that in the city of Corinth, the practice would be that you would go on this procession together, like a march through the streets along these so-called sacred routes that would end or culminate at the image of an idol. And he said, you were so led astray when you went on those little processions through the city, because they led you to an idol that can't even speak because it doesn't have a mouth. An idol who cannot see because it doesn't have eyes. An idol who cannot hear because it doesn't have ears. You were led astray by that environment that you used to be in inside of Corinth. You know, I was thinking this week, what about the environment of Boulder County? How does the environment of Boulder County shape our own spiritual ideas and thoughts? What kinds of things do we face in our own experience of living here that may also be unhelpful for us as we try to discern spiritual truth? You know, one thing that I love about this area, and there are a lot of people who represent this even in our church today, is that we are a strong area when it comes to STEM, science, technology, engineering, and math. We have some highly innovative companies that have developed some cutting-edge products that have changed lives around the world. It is amazing. We have some leading research that takes place in this area that, again, has impacted lives around the world. And I'm not ignorant of the fact that there are many in this church who have actually been a part of some of those initiatives and efforts. But one thing that's true about STEM and the whole community is that it can be a little bit skeptical of spiritual things, particularly in the scientific community. It can be a little bit slow or suspicious when it comes to embracing the supernatural realm. And I'm not here to suggest that there's any kind of actual contradiction between science and Christianity. I, in fact, happen to believe that they're incredibly and totally compatible if they're rightly understood. But that's one aspect, that the STEM side of our county is something that might be a little slow to embrace what's supernatural. But another side that's almost ironic and 180 degrees opposed to that is that we are also known as a place that openly embraces everything mystical. We have a lot of influence in our county from things like Eastern religions, Buddhism, Hinduism, and all of the New Age spinoffs. So if on one side we might be too skeptical to embrace spiritual matters when it comes to the STEM community, we might not be skeptical enough on the mystical side of the equation. The point is, the Corinthians had their own situation that kept them from being able to understand spiritual matters. We have our own. And to them and for us, Paul says this in verse 3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Again, if you went back to Acts chapter 18, you would read about how Paul, when he went into Corinth, the first thing he did was he went into the synagogue. He went into the synagogue and he ministered to people there and tried to persuade them to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But he faced fierce opposition, and after a period of time, he even shook out his clothes, went across the street, and began ministering to Gentiles. It's to the Jewish population in Corinth that Paul is likely addressing this first part of the verse, where he says, no one in the Spirit of God could ever say Jesus is accursed. The Jews claim to speak on behalf of God's Spirit, but he says, no one ever says that. And it's only by the Holy Spirit that somebody could possibly say and believe it, that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord means Jesus is the Messiah. He's the King. He's the anointed one. It means that when you look at Jesus, you are looking at what Paul says in Colossians, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. It means that when you hear the words of Jesus, you are actually hearing the very words of God. And in addition to all of that, this is a political statement as well, because everyone in the Roman Empire knew that Caesar is Lord. But the church began saying, no. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. And it's this singular common confession that is the starting point for understanding all spiritual matters, that Jesus is Lord. And it's that starting point that is the foundation for the very church, and it's the starting point for understanding spiritual gifts, because it's based off of this confession that spiritual gifts are then bestowed upon and distributed throughout the church in order to set the church in motion for the good of all. So that is the basic thing of what's happening here in Corinth, and Paul is beginning with this common confession that then expresses itself in varieties of ways. To see that, we start off in verse 4. Paul says there, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So right away, you should notice that there's a symmetry to how these verses work together. One thing you might notice is that there are these three things: varieties of gifts, varieties of service, and varieties of activities. I think one of the points Paul is making here is that the spiritual gifts do not exist in isolation. They don't exist as an end in and of themselves, but they actually exist for a greater purpose, and that greater purpose includes works of service, works of ministry in the body of Christ. They don't just exist for themselves, but they exist for a greater cause and a greater purpose. Alongside of these three, you might notice three other things that are mentioned as well. It says here a reference to the Spirit, to the Lord, and to God. Paul has just mentioned how this confession is that Jesus is Lord. And oftentimes in the New Testament, the word God is a reference to the Father. What we see here is a Trinitarian reference in these words. When Paul wants to introduce the topic of spiritual gifts, he wants you to understand the nature of God. Because if you understand the nature of God, you can begin to understand the nature of the gifts and how they work. So here you see that you have these three persons of one unified God. We believe that God exists eternally in a loving relationship of three equally divine persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Father, Son, and Spirit are all tied together in a unified will, a unified purpose, a unified essence. This is the basis of our old Christian faith. And I know that when we talk about the Trinity, it can make our heads start to spin. But it's so important to see that when we're talking about God, we are talking about a unity in diversity. And the unity in diversity is also expressed through the gifts that are distributed throughout the church. Paul says here that they are the same Spirit, the same Lord, and the same God. That word same is really important, partly because for the Corinthians, their pagan background was one of worshiping many gods. The idols all represented a specific domain of life. They did not have total authority over everything, but they only had authority over a specific realm of their life. So in order to get comprehensive coverage, so to speak, you needed to worship multiple gods. Paul is saying, in contrast to that, we have one in the same God who provides all of the gifts for everyone. It's also significant in the fact that Corinth is a city full of status, full of a pecking order. We've talked about this in previous weeks. But you had some people who were high up on that ladder socially. They had a lot of money, they had a lot of power, a lot of prestige, and a lot of influence. You have other people in the city who have none of that. They're poor. They lack any kind of importance socially. Those up top of the ladder are called patrons, and those at the bottom were known as clients. The client would often reach out for assistance from the patron to try to get help, often in the form of financial help. And as they received help from the patron, then the clients would then represent the patron in the city and would help advance the cause and the purposes of that patron, speak well of them in the public square. So let's just imagine for a moment that you and I are both clients. We're both in need of help from a wealthy patron. Let's say that you go to a patron, we'll call him Patron A, who's a super big shot in the city, and you and I need the same amount of help, and we receive the same amount of help, but I get my assistance from Patron B, who's not quite as big of a big shot. And we both get what we need, but because you received your help from the super duper big shot, you have a higher status than I do now as you walk the streets of Corinth. It's not just about what you get, but it's who you get it from that matters. In contrast to that, Paul is saying, no, no, no. It's all the same Spirit. It's the same Lord. It's the same God. We all have the same patron who has bestowed gifts upon us. There's no status that comes that differentiates us based off of who we received our gift from. We're all equal because the same almighty, powerful King of the universe is our patron. There is a unity in all of this. And because there is a unity in who God is, because there is a unity in how he gives us our gifts, there is also a unity in the purpose for those gifts. We see that now as we look at verse 7. Paul says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The gifts are not an end in and of themselves. We've already mentioned that. But the purpose of the gifts is for what Paul calls the common good. It's for what's best for all of us. And as you look at this verse, you can almost begin to see what might be a definition for spiritual gifts. It's a manifestation of the Spirit. It's this example or expression of the Spirit's power in the life of a person. For a definition, which we need to be careful with because it's really easy for a definition to fall short of what spiritual gifts actually are. But we might say it this way, that a spiritual gift, that they are God's empowerment for spiritual service for the good of the body of Christ. God enables us. God gives us an opportunity and an ability to meet that opportunity that's for the good of the body of Christ. If you imagine a spiritual gift in a way that almost seems irreverent, but if you think of it like a gift that's packaged up that we're familiar with. The tag on it would say, from God to the church. And then each one of us would be assigned one of them to open. But they're for the common good of the body of Christ. Now, Paul is about to go into these verses that express or that describe some of the gifts. And I want to just go as a starting point by saying this, that there are four different main places in the New Testament where the gifts are mentioned. And as they come up on the screen here, from Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4, you will see a comparison. And one thing that should be immediately obvious is that they're not the same. They are not the same. These gifts are different. There's overlap in some cases, but there are also some significant differences, which might suggest a few things. First of all, I want to just give some observations before we dig into any of these gifts specifically, because I think these observations are really important for us to keep in mind as we think about these gifts that Paul is about to list. First of all, no list in the New Testament is comprehensive. They exist in varieties. The fact that they exist in all of these different forms that don't seem to overlap as well as we might expect them to suggests that this isn't intended to be the complete list of spiritual gifts. So we should just have that as an awareness in our minds as we look at the list of gifts that are mentioned here. They exist in varieties. Second of all, it can be hard to know exactly what is meant by each gift. That's just the honest truth. Now, as we go through these, we can speculate and have some insight into what they're about, but 2,000 years of church history later, after Paul wrote about these, there's still some confusion about exactly what he means at each point by each gift. We ought to just be humble with that and recognize, okay, maybe we can't solve the riddle entirely on our own. But there is a little bit of a lack of clarity with some of these gifts. Number three, there appears to be a clear overlap between some of the gifts. There's, for example, a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge that seem to be very similar, or an utterance of wisdom, an utterance of knowledge. There are gifts of healing and gifts of miracles that seem to overlap too. Fourth, some gifts seem to be possible in certain times and places and not in others for the same person. For example, Paul seems to have had a gift of healing during parts of his ministry. In the book of Acts, it's recorded that he was able to heal people who were sick. But at the same time, Paul had people around him in his own ministry who were also sick, who he doesn't seem to have been able to help. Paul himself suffered from various maladies, and he apparently was unable to heal himself. So some of the gifts appear to be situational in that regard. Fifth, some gifts are what each of us is called to already possess. You might note that when it comes to wisdom, to knowledge, and to faith. The book of James, for example, says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously without finding fault. We're called to have faith. But it's possible that in these things like wisdom, knowledge, and faith, that what we're talking about is an above and beyond what's normal level or capacity to have these. Sixth, each Christ follower has at least one gift. We see that in verses 6 and 7 when Paul says that each of us has been given a gift from God. And seventh, finally on my list, is that the one and the same Spirit determines who has what gifts. These are not gifts that we try out for. They're not gifts that we campaign for. But it's God's sovereign will who determines who has what gift. So just a couple of things to keep in mind based off of all of these is that we should focus on what is most clear and not give as much attention or concern to the things that are not as clear. Let's focus on what's most clear. And second, these are gifts, not rewards. We haven't earned these things, but they are given graciously and generously by God apart from any merit of our own. These gifts that we read about now in verses 8 through 10, we might also just add to that by saying that while they are what was necessary and what was relevant to the church in Corinth in the first century, may not be as necessary and relevant in all cases to the church in Boulder, Colorado in the 21st century. Again, this is not a comprehensive list, so we should keep that in mind and recognize that perhaps there are other gifts in addition that might be especially helpful for our own context and our own situation and our own time. So with that in mind, let's now look at what Paul says in verses 8 through 10. He says, "For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues." Okay, so if we're going to focus on what is most clear, what's most clear here is what's repeated. It's the same Spirit. It's the one Spirit who gives all of these different gifts. But let's just hone in on the last four that are mentioned, because these are gifts that are going to continue to be mentioned as we look at the chapters that follow all the way through chapter 14. The gift of prophecy and then the gift of tongues. First of all, the gift of prophecy is probably a gift of being able to take truth from God's word, theological truth, and apply it to the specific circumstances and times of a specific group of people. To be able to speak truth into a situation from God's word. The gift mentioned after it accompanies that because it is involved in being able to discern between spirits. Or what is probably meant by that is when somebody has a word of a prophetic word, a prophecy to offer, that this is a gift to be able to determine whether that word is truly from God or not. So prophecy we might think of as a guy with a big smile on TV inviting us to send money to tell us when the end of the world is. But that's actually not what is true biblically. That this is a word of truth given to a specific people at a specific time with a firm understanding of God's word behind it. And then the other side of this is tongues and the interpretation of tongues. It's interesting that Paul buries this at the bottom of his list here, probably because tongues had an outsized influence on the church in Corinth. People were especially interested in exercising this gift because it did something for them to increase their own status in other people's eyes in the church, or at least that's what they thought. A tongue in this case means an utterance that is unintelligible, meaning nobody understands what is being spoken, and that's why the next gift accompanies it, the gift of interpretation, so that others might know what was being spoken. The overarching picture, though, is that all of these gifts together play the vital role of being for the church, and they are distributed by God according to his sovereign divine purposes. That's what verse 11 tells us. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So what is most clear in all of these gifts? This statement from verse 11, verse 7 that introduced it as well, we read in combination here that to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The gifts have a purpose that's greater than the gift itself. And all of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually. God has sovereignly decided what gifts to distribute and how to distribute them. If we're to wrap all of this up, I think we could just say that the same Spirit has gifted each of us for the good of all of us. The same Spirit has gifted each of us for the good of all of us. He's gifted each of us in varieties of ways, for varieties of service, and for varieties of activities of ministry, all to build up the church. You might be sitting here this morning and saying, "Perry, I love Jesus, but I have no idea what my gifts are." Can I just encourage you in a couple of ways? First of all, one of the best ways to be able to discern what our gifts are is to simply get into and engage in the service of ministry. To get into an opportunity where you can get into the action of ministry and engage in these activities and then just observe. What are you good at? What does it feel like it's more of a struggle for you to be engaged in? And it can be a trial and error kind of process where we start off in one area and then we say, I know that's not it. And we move to another area. And eventually we start to detect how, it seems like I kind of know how to do this. And it seems like when I do this, people notice that it seems to just be natural. And it seems that the results I get are different from some of the results that other people get who are struggling more. Like paying attention to those things can be a powerful way to discern what kind of ways we have been gifted. But the thing that we can be confident about as a church is that we have been gifted. And let this just be a call for us to get out and to exercise our gifts for the common good of Calvary Bible Church in Boulder, Colorado. God has gifted us. The same God has gifted all of us in various ways to do what's good for all of us. And when that happens in a church, that is a beautiful testimony to the power of our triune God at work in us. May we be that kind of church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that instructs us, that takes us when we are uninformed ourselves, and when we need to be taught, when we need to be inspired, when we need to be redirected, Lord. You are so gracious in revealing spiritual matters to us, and specifically the way of spiritual gifts. God, I thank you for how you have equipped us. I thank you for how you have given us varieties of gifts to be unleashed in varieties of ways, all for the good of this church, for the good of this body. God, would you give us great wisdom that we need in order to do that well? Would you give us humility to do that well? God, would you give us just this continuous reminder of your presence with us as we go about the work of ministry? Lord, we look to you. We look to your power to do in us what we are unable to do on our own. And so, God, we give you glory for the ways that we use our gifts, all for your purpose and all in your name. The powerful name of Jesus. Amen.